The book of Ecclesiastes, if you're not familiar with where that is, it comes after the book of Proverbs, which is after the biggest book in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. If you open up in the middle, you'll come there. And in case you are a guest in our midst today, you wouldn't know then that we're working our way through a fairly lengthy study. We're working our way through each book in the Old Testament, taking one book each week. If we tried to take one verse each week, Jesus would come back before we finished, and so I've elected to go one book at a time. If I could give you one bit of advice, or maybe one thing I would love to have you know when it comes to the book of Ecclesiastes and when it comes to the whole Bible, it's basically this. Most people make a great mistake when they read the Bible because they imagine that what God is trying to do is to keep them from having fun. That God really in the sky is against anything that you really want. He's kind of an ogre, and so he's written his word to keep you in line. Now, if that's the thinking that you have when you come to the Bible, you'll always miss it. The real thing that's going on in the Bible that we're going to see here in the book of Ecclesiastes is that God is wanting to help you and me learn how to live a life in the midst of this very broken world where things are not the way that God meant for them to be. And the agony and the heartache, the trauma, the discouragement, the poverty, the prejudice, the evil that is in this world was never God's intent. But all of that stuff is here because of what our ancestors did long ago. And so God in His great mercy is not up there just trying to make sure nobody has any fun at all. But He looks down upon the people that He loves, people like us, and He says, how can I help them to navigate this life? How can I teach them how to think and how to live so that even though the world is broken, even though there is sin and pain in the world, that they could experience the most of what I meant for them to experience before the world got broken. The Bible is how to live in a broken world. And that's what's always going on. God always wanting to give us more, to bless us, to abound toward us. Now, if you're taking any notes in your Bible, as I know you have in many of the weeks and time past, I'm going to give you a word that if you put this at the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes will really, I think, help you remember in the future for this book. And it is the word perspectives. Perspectives. By perspectives, that's a kind of a big word, I just mean how you see things. And if I'm standing here looking at something, I have one perspective. If I am sitting where you are looking up here, I have another perspective. This book is about two perspectives in the world. One perspective of life under the sun, and the other perspective of life viewed from God who is above the sun. And I'm going to explain this more, but you'll remember this word if you write it down now, perspectives. See, the most famous part of the book of Ecclesiastes that everybody remembers is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the word vanity just means emptiness, pointlessness, purposelessness. Is this all there is to it? Oh my goodness, you call this life? That's vanities. Empty, empty, meaningless, futile. Oh no. And it's a fairly depressing book if you don't understand that God has a perspective beyond the sun. But if you live your life only beneath the sun, with all of the things that go on around here, you're going to come to the conclusion, ultimately, we'll see, that life isn't what it's cracked up to be. And all of the neat things that I hoped would happen and the answers that I thought I would get, and oh, if I could just have this, that'll take care of everything in my life, and oh, I can't wait until we finally get on vacations. You add them all up together, and you come to the same conclusion. Is this it? Vanity of vanities. Now, actually, the book of Ecclesiastes is not a depressing book at all. It's a very, very encouraging book. And we're going to be looking in a few moments at the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes where it kind of all gets summarized together. But before we arrive there, I want to just tell you a couple of other things. Now, the person in this book, is the writer of the book, is King Solomon, a very wise man. And throughout history, he has been called the preacher, the teacher. And they do that because it's a rough translation of the original Hebrew word that we don't really have an English word for. And I don't know if there's a Dutch word or a Greek word that would work better than, or a German word that would work better than us. Okay, it's the idea of somebody who is collecting a whole group of people, who doesn't just sit in a classroom waiting for somebody to come, but he goes out to them and says, I've found it, I've discovered it, it's so great, you got to come in here. Hey, everybody, come to my place next Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, I'm going to show you my slides. No, nobody'd come. Come next Tuesday night, I've got the greatest announcement to make. And everybody would be interested in coming. This is not written by a man who is by himself in the desert somewhere saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This is not a solitude book. This is not a, whoa, oh, I hate life, kind of a book. No, that's not it. It is a man who says, come on, come on, come on. I'm going to tell you the secret of the universe right here. So he's pretty excited about this. And ultimately what he wants to try to do is to save you and save me from going a very long journey in the wrong direction. It is the heart of a man who, after going through all of his life, finally, you know, I could have had a V8, finally gets it. And he says, this is it. And instead of you and me having ourselves to go through and finally figure out and say, oh man, I wish somebody would have told me this when I was younger. Now I'm old and it's like almost too late. So he has collected everybody and says, I want to explain to you how life really works. I want to talk to you about a life that lasts, a life that goes on. Okay, so let's go to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Oh, there's so many great verses in this book. Just one of the ones that I really like, it goes like this. It says, take your seed and sow it in the morning, and take your seed and sow it in the evening, because you don't know whether it's the morning seed or the evening seed or both of them that are going to spring up to a crop. I love that. Pentecostals, it drives them nuts because they think everything has to be by revelation. Like this. And my perspective is, hey, if God tells me when to plant the seed, I'll plant it when he tells me. If he doesn't tell me, I'll just kind of throw ideas all over the place. Now, you will remember, I never said intermix was an idea that God gave me. I just said I had an idea, and we tried it out, and the seed turned into this, poof. Oh, that's interesting, but it's great, wonderful. So there's a lot of really neat verses in here. If you've never read the book, it is fabulous. But I don't have time for all those verses. I barely have time for the last chapter. Okay, now what I want to do is I'm going to read it a verse at a time. This is the way that I most normally study my Bible. I just read it a verse at a time and think about it. What is it saying? What's going on? Sometimes you'll find in the Bible, especially in these books that we call the poetic books, sometimes the language is a little bit tough to hold on to. It gives you images in your mind, and you have to work with them a little bit, and that's what I'm going to do right now. I hope you'll be happy with it. Okay, so he's now come to the end of this book. In this book where he says that he's looked and he realizes that all of the things that human beings are doing to get ahead in life, they're doing as a consequence of their envy or jealousy or competition toward another person. This is the book that tells you why communism never would work. Because human beings always want to get ahead themselves. Never mind. Okay. So, remember also your Creator. This is his advice. Remember your God in the days of your youth. Hold on to God while you're young. This is not a man saying, I don't want you to have any fun at all. If you'll just remember God, then you're going to just sit in your room and be miserable all by yourself. And then that'll take care of you. I won't have to watch over you. I won't have to set curfews. If you get God in your life, youngster, you won't have any fun at all. And that's what I want. Not what he's saying. He's saying, oh my goodness, if you can hold on to God even when you're young, then you will avoid the greatest difficulty and disappointment in life. And that's what he's going to tell us about. Okay, so it goes like this. Now, it's a lot of neat things. He says, remember your God before the evil days come. That's just creeping old age is what he's talking about. Before the evil days come, and they're a-coming. They're coming fast and sure. And before your years draw, the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. They're empty. Is this it? Now, he's not saying that if you are an elderly person that you're beyond hope. He's just saying what's true for all of us, that the older that you get, the more experienced you are in disappointments. The more you realize that, you know, I was really going to start that pizza business, and I thought that would take care of all my problems, and all it ended up being is a bunch of ovens that broke down. And I just thought if I had relationship with that person, you know, we were like best friends for years, and now they don't even talk to me. Pamela and I were thinking not long ago just about a lot of people that we know, and kind of go down the list of where they are in life and their life situation, their financial situations, and you just realize that life is not all that it was cracked up to be. You know, we think, well, if I was just married, I'd be happy. If I just wasn't married, I'd be happy. If I could only, and all of those things, you know, they don't pan out. They don't end up being as nice and wonderful and free as we thought they were going to be. There is an element of sadness, an element of disappointment that I think the older you get, the more significant it becomes. That's what midlife crisis is all about. You know, there he is standing in front of the mirror. Vanity of vanities. You know, and in some ways life is so much more than I ever thought it would be. But in other ways, it's so much less than I ever thought life would be. I need to go do something. I mean, I want to make my life count. I want to leave my mark. I want to... But all the things that we've tried to do and all the things that we've done, well, when all is said and done, is this it? He says, remember your God, verse 2, before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds retreat or return after the rain. He's just saying, you know, those stars in the sky that are so beautiful, and remember, maybe you can remember when you were with someone looking at the stars, oh, gorgeous stars, beautiful moon. Well, I got news for you. Stick around just a few more hours and all those beautiful stars will disappear in the morning sky. And maybe you're here as a guest and you're enjoying our beaches out here, and you're laying in the sun and you're thinking, oh, I just love this. Oh, life be like this forever. You're just laying there. Can I just tell you this? That sun doesn't have any idea that you're there. And if you think that sun rose just to give you a tan, you've got a very nether thought coming. Because it doesn't care anything about you. It doesn't know anything about you. And you just stay there a couple hours, especially down here at Sea Cliff, as soon as that sun goes down, you'll be freezing. It doesn't last. And it doesn't care. Some years ago, probably, oh, I don't know, maybe 6 years ago now, I was in the city of Horkum. Sorry, my Dutch friends, how I obliterated that word, but Horkum. Horkum. And it's a gorgeous city. It was in the fall. Full moon was out. It was a beautiful evening. I had just come from one of the most spectacular dinners at a Spanish restaurant right there outside the old city wall, and the canal and the moonlight, and it was so spectacular. The only catch was I wasn't there with my wife. I was there with another man whose wife was not with him either. It was kind of a business meeting, good friend of mine. And I couldn't stand it. I'd been traveling for almost 2 weeks, and it would have been so nice to have my wife here. And she wasn't. He was here. And I couldn't take it. I saw the beautiful moon, the canal, the starlit night. And I turned to him and I said, you are the ugliest man in the world. Well, at that point in time, he was. That moon, that beautiful night, didn't give a rip that my wife was back in California. See, if you have these romanticized notions that somehow life is kind of made for you, we all have that thing inside of us that thinks somehow we're different than everyone. We're special. You see the star blink and you wink back thinking that it's talking to you, you know. Especially guys, when you're on your way, you know, if the thing of roses going to the door, you see the stars like, yes, sir. It doesn't care about you at all. Not at all. So he says, remember God. Hold on to God before you experience this disillusionment that beautiful star disappeared. And then the next few verses, he's just talking about when everybody gets old. Remember God in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble. Not from fear, they're just shaken. What's that commercial about the servant? It has to come from a... Was it the Pepsi commercial? You know, that old guy with the tray and he's walking along. And you know, that's what it's talking about here. Hang on to God before you either have a servant like that or you are the servant like that walking along. Okay. Before the mighty men stoop and the grinding ones become stand idle because they're so few, and those who look through the windows are going blind. Remember God before this happens, and you will be spared great agony. He says, remember God, verse 4, when the door, before the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is getting less and less. And one may arise at the sound of the bird, but all of the daughters of who are singing, all the songs, literally, will be sung softly. Nobody's cheering anymore. The passage of time has taken the bounce out of the step and the fervor out of the song. He says, before that happens, hang on to God. It reminded me so much of what the Apostle John says in his first letter when he says, don't you know that all the things of the world, they're all passing away. And anybody who puts their focus on them, they're going to get dragged away just like that. But the person who does the will of God is going to abide forever. The preacher here is trying to say, look, everything that is under the sun is destined to perish. He's going to talk in a few minutes about the fact that every person, their body, is going to return to the dust. And it doesn't matter what you do to yourself or with yourself prior to that point in time, you are going, that your physical body is going into the ground and your spirit is going to go and have a reckoning with God. He says, hold on to God before you are disappointed with how life has turned out. Before you find yourself saying, is this it? Before you work your 40 years at the company and there's that great farewell party for you, that great, great celebration of your retirement and you get your little plaque or your watch or whatever it is and it's great and oh, what a good person. Yeah, wonderful, wonderful. Until everybody is gone. And then it's just you and you think, what? Where did it go? It went so fast. He says, if you hold on to God before you come to those disillusioning places, you will be secured. This is not depressing, but in a way it is. Life isn't that happy. If I were going to rate life on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being really happy, 1 being not so happy, I mean, the highest rank I would ever have given it was maybe a 6. And with each passing year, it seems like I lose a quarter of a point. I mean, and I'm not particularly a depressive person. I mean, I may be a depressing person, but I am not a depressive person. I'm pretty up. We can do it. Never mind. Let's go. But still, I think of the people that I know, of the things that have happened, of the stuff that's gone on in my life, the things that have been done to me, the things that I have had a hand in doing that I wish I never... And you add all that up, and it leaves you feeling fairly like, oh my goodness, empty. And that will always be the portion of people whose life is only a life under the sun. And if when you look into the heavens, as far as you see is just to the sun, From the sun all the way down and all the way around, there is nothing that will give you ultimately that satisfaction or that feeling, oh yeah, my life was great. If you're going to look into the heavens, you better look beyond the sun and look to the one who himself looks down on the sun. If you remember God and hold on to him, if you have his perspective, then all of the brokenness and emptiness of life will not be as bad. He goes on to talk about, remember God, verse 5, before you get afraid of a high place or of the terrors of the road. You know, when you're little, you don't fear very much. And then as you get older, you start realizing there's a lot of things to be afraid of. That the market isn't just where you get food. It's where I might lose my entire, resource. I was talking to a man after first service, and he says, yeah, I know what you mean about that, getting afraid when you get older stuff. I said, what's that? He says, well, I took my little grandnephew to the boardwalk, and we did all the rides, and it was fine. Then he wanted to go on the Ferris wheel because he was too, small for the big roller coaster. Yeah, no problem. He says, they got me on that Ferris wheel and clicked me up to the first level. I'm thinking, yeah, mm-hmm. Clicked me to the second level. Woo, you can see a lot. Third level, hey. By the fourth level, he was basically grabbing a hold of his little grandnephew, Get me down from here. Well, why? Because the little kid, all he could see was, ooh, I want to go on that ride and that ride and that ride, leaning out like he could get to it. He wasn't thinking that he could fall down and be pancake. But the older person realized there are consequences for leaning over the edge. And all the while that these disappointing things happen and that you learn that there are robbers, the almond tree just keeps right on blossoming. I mean, have a heart, almond tree. I mean, there you are, heartbroken because he didn't or she wouldn't. And you go and cry out your sorrows, and the almond tree is just blossoms right along. What he's saying is that life doesn't really care two hoots about you. It doesn't care at all. I mean, the springtime, it comes every spring, oddly enough, which is why they call it springtime. And you can be happy, you can be depressed, you can be rich, you can be poor, and February 1st rolls around every year. It's like, have a little respect. But it doesn't have any respect. See, what the preacher is saying is, look, if you try to get your meaning and your comfort and your significance from the life that is underneath the sun, you're never going to find it because it doesn't care. You got to go someplace else to find that meaning. And then he comes up with some of the most beautiful poetry or the verse in all the Old Testament. This next little section that comes along starting in verse 6. Remember now, it's saying, remember God. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Well, what beautiful images. I mean, all of them could be an image of when your life ends, when the cord, with God is broken and so on. But I think it's just more normal life. Remember the Lord before that silver strand that was going to be woven into that beautiful garment gets broken. And before, which will always happen, the golden bowl that you just love so much, some idiot's going to come along and break it somehow. Or the water, the pitcher that you're using always to pour water out of your well that makes your life at least somewhat workable, and you set it down in the same place every time. Everybody knows this is a pitcher for the water. Don't use it for anything else. You hear me? It's there. And you go away, and sure enough, somebody comes along and they wanted to carry rocks and they didn't have anything, and they took your pitcher and used it and broke it. And now your life isn't so easy. And think of the things that you and I have set by the well that we have used or wanted to use to dip in to get that refreshment that we could drink. The things that we put our hope in that we would be able to satisfy ourselves with this device, with this relationship, with this car, with this whatever it is. And come to find out all those things that you and I have put our hand to try to satisfy ourselves, or the golden bowls that we could just sit back and say, oh, I love it. Oh, I love that golden bowl. I love it. and all those things that are valuable, all those things that are useful, inevitably have in them some kind of great disappointment. I'm a pretty happy person. You can ask my wife. I'm even happy in the morning. I'm only not happy if I don't eat lunch. I'm a happy person. But my happy person says, life is the pits. When all is said and done, it is nowhere near as fun as I thought it was going to be. It is nowhere near as satisfying. It is nowhere near as free of just the tortures and the disappointments. And why did that happen? And I was just, it was my picture. I mean, what did you have to step on my picture for? And what the preacher is saying is, hold on to God before you encounter those many disappointments that you will have in life. And then the dust will return to the earth. That's your body. And your spirit will return to God to give account. I went to the farmer's market this morning. My wife likes to go to the farmer's market most Saturday mornings, unless it's pouring rain, and you know, you can get all the fresh produce and stuff. You know, Cabrillo College, you ever been there? It's if you've never been there, it is a total kick. And so I'm kind of the beast of burden. She's got this real sweet-looking basket that I carry. It's my job. And we kind of have a routine. We always go to this one place that's got the best organic produce, because all the produce there is organic. If you brought pesticide into there, you know, there's an alarm that goes off. All I can ever think of when I'm there at this farmer's market, it's all this health food and everything, all I can ever think of is, I want a hot dog. If we get too crowded, I'm going to bring a hot dog, you know, and just kind of hold it out in front of me. Hot dog coming, and people will back away like, you know. Well, anyways. So, I mean, I like to be just sort of chatty when I'm at these places. You know, I've got nothing to do. I'm holding my little basket here. I wait in line. And Pamela goes and gets all the stuff. And then by the time she's done, I'm finally up to the guy that, you know, takes her money and stuff. So I'm, you know, chatting with several people around me. I like being odd at the farmer's market. It's like my one opportunity. I just like to say things and leave them wondering, what did he mean? I'm getting practice for when I get older, you know. So I get up to the front, and Pamela always treats me by giving me a blackberry popover, a little pastry. That's my payment. And so she got it early this time, and she also bought some cookies in a plastic bag, and so the lady had to take the cookies out of our basket in order to put all the vegetable stuff in there. And I said to her, I said, you know, those cookies are organically grown. Looked at me like that, and then I said to her, I said, and they're going to be organically eaten. No preserving those things, I promise you. You know, so. But I thought to myself, I mean, that has no point for anything, I just wanted to tell you. I thought to myself at this farmer's market, you know, all these people, and it's great that you eat healthy. I'm all for that. Please eat healthy. That's great. But all I ever think of is your dust. Then there's nothing that can be done. You are dust. You are on your way down. And if you've looked in the mirror lately, you know, your flesh is like wanting to precede you. Well, and that's what he's saying. It doesn't matter. All the stuff under the sun. It's only two things that happen. Every physical thing, every part of your body is headed into the dirt. And you can postpone it, perhaps. You can go screaming into that dirt, but you are headed there. Nothing can be done about it. And the one other thing that you can do nothing about is that your spirit is not going into the dust. Your spirit is going right before the Lord. Hi. Every person, body to the dust, spirit to the Lord. And the preacher is saying, if you understand this, then instead of the disappointment that seems to have no reason to it, I mean, what is my life anyway? I mean, add it all up. What's the point? And if you don't see beyond the sun and don't know that God has made everything appropriate in its time, And if you don't understand that Ecclesiastes says, for God who lives outside of time, you take the whole human history and it's about this big to God. Well, probably this big to God. And it says everything which has been in our past and everything that's going to be in our future, from God's vantage point, he's looking back on it, it's already happened. If you don't understand that God has a plan and a purpose for your life that somehow gets woven into all of these very normal life things, and if you don't surrender your life to Him and say, I can't make any sense out of this, I add up my life and click it together on a calculator and I come up with, ooh, zero. And only if you give it to God and He says, well, here, you pushed the wrong couple of buttons. Let me do it now, and you see it adds up to something very important. He says, grab a hold of God when you're young. Because, see, when you're young, you think, oh, well, yeah, but I'm going to, huh. No, you're not. You're not going to end up any different than any other person in this room. You're going to end up disappointed. You're going to end up puzzled. Things are going to happen to you that are like, that's terrible. Why do you, what? And if you put your hope in the fact, oh, no, no, not me, I'm going to be, and you're going to be broken. And so, jumping down to verse 12, because I have to conclude here. He says, beyond this, my son, I want to warn you that the writing of many books is endless. Now, you see, I've written a book, so I have to come up with an interpretation for this verse. And I'll offer it to you. I do think it's what he's saying. He says, the writing of books under the sun is endless. There's always going to be somebody with the latest diet, the latest secret to success, the latest mysterious scrolls that they've uncovered from beneath the bark of a tree and off in Tanzania or someplace like that. Somebody's going to always write about some other theory of how human beings really work. And the latest political answer to this and that. They're going to write books forever. What he says is, be warned. You read all those books, all you're going to do is be tired. Because they are all written under the sun. They only talk about things that are under the sun. Don't weary yourself by trying to make life work under the sun. He says, the solution, the simple answer is, fear God. What do you mean, fear God? Oh, God, run away? No. No, when you fear God, it just means that you understand He has the last word on everything. He's the one who makes the final decision. And instead of just looking beneath the sun trying to figure everything out, I want to keep my eye just past the sun on Him. And if I will listen to Him, keep His commandments, do the things that He wants me to do, at the end of the day, at the end of my life, I will be able to say, wow, wow, this is great. This is really super. If I look personally in my life at the things that God has done, it's like, whoa! If I look at the things that I have done, it's like, where are they? I think there's a lot of Christians who don't understand this book very well. A lot of Christians who imagine that the only reason to accept Jesus Christ into your heart is for the forgiveness of your sins so that you'll get to heaven. And He does want to get you to heaven. He does want to get you beyond the sun. But in the meantime, you and I have the most incredible opportunity to let that life which is beyond the sun begin to impact us. So we can put aside the foolishness, the scrambling, trying to make sense, the decisions that how many believers make decisions about their life, about their profession, about where they're going to live, about what they're going to do and all that. They make those decisions not on the basis of anything beyond the sun. They make them on the basis of just what's right here. And I'm not being unkind when I say this, that you look at your marriage and you think, well, all I want is to be happy. I just want, you know, if we could just... And friend, even if all of those things got squared away, if you're only looking like this down here beneath the sun, it doesn't matter what combination of things you put together, it's still not going to do it. And I feel impassioned this evening, and you'll bear with me. I'm not trying to scold anyone and say, how come you didn't make the right decision? I'm just saying that God wants to be involved. He wants the choices that you face and the things that you're trying to piece together like two pieces of a puzzle. He wants to show you how they work. And it can seem in our culture where, you know, I don't want to surrender my mind. I'd give it to anyone who wanted it if I were you, but never mind. God says, let me. I don't know how to put it into words, but don't live your life just under the sun. The Bible says that you have been seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Life isn't about getting the things that you think you need or want under the sun. It's about getting the things that God wants to give you from the other side of the sun. Let's pray. Oh God, how desperately we want our lives to have meaning. How, Lord, we don't just want to be just another nothing. I don't mean we want to be great so we can hold our head high. I just mean we want to know that our life meant something. And we know that what you're offering us is a life that means something in your kingdom. That if we truly just surrender to you and say, Lord, here I am, then you can take whatever the situation is under the sun and you can put into it a life, your kind of life, life that lasts forever. And oh God, that is our prayer. Teach us to live the life that lasts and not just chase the life that's headed into the dust. Free us, oh God, from the possessions that grab a hold of us. Free us, oh God, from the dreams that we have that aren't in accordance with what you're doing. Release us, oh God, from that pressure that comes upon us where we just think we just have to take matters into our own hands. Teach us to surrender to you, oh God, who lives above the sun. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed as we just conclude now. And I wonder who you are here today. And you would say, Pastor, I don't know God. I've never opened up my heart to receive the love of God in Jesus Christ. I've lived my whole life under the sun. And I want this evening to receive Jesus Christ. I want to be forgiven. If that's you, would you just look up at me right now and just lift up your hand so I can see your eyes are looking at me. It's really hard for me to see your eyes. Very quickly, who are you? Pastor, that's me. I need the love of God. Then I wonder who you are tonight that maybe you already know the Lord, but you've been living your life all under the sun. And God wants you to look beyond the sun. And the lifting of your hand right now would be your statement. Lord, I want to live the life on the other side. Yeah, just stick your hand up and you can just pull it right back down. I don't want you to be embarrassed. Just, it's your signal with the Lord. I can't even keep track of who's lifting their hands. It's not important to me. It's important to the Lord. God, I want to live your life, the life that lasts. And so, Lord, great and good God, merciful, gentle, kind and concerned Father, you who want to give us a life in the midst of this death of this world, how we come to you with worship and praise and thanksgiving. In your great and glorious name, amen. Amen.